Acts 9:15 through 16. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is God talking to Ananias, telling him to go find the apostle Paul. Now watch, we're talking about apostolic authority. We like to claim and desire apostolic authority. But have we ever been chosen? He said, I have chosen Paul. You don't get to choose yourself to be in a position. You don't get to say, I have an ambition to be in a position or to have a ministry. You don't get to say, well, my mama told me I need to grow up and do that. Your mama, your daddy, and everybody else ain't got nothing to do with whether he chose you or not. When he chooses us for an office, a ministry, or a thing, he will empower and authorize us for it. Somebody say chosen. Now, we stand before Jew, Gentile, and leaders. But let me ask you a question. When we stand before people that God allows us to be in front of, whose name gets exalted? Better be, because if it's my name that gets exalted, that's not apostolic power. That's not apostolic authority. When I stand before people and God grants me influence with people, if when I leave the room, the name Jody is lifted higher than the name Jesus, I have just wasted God's positioning in my life. And I am now, God's going to say, you don't need my authority. You're operating under your own. And folks, that's a dangerous place to be. He said, I've chosen Paul. I got to be chosen. He said, I'm going to send him to minister in my name, not in his name, not by his talent, not by his abilities, not by his giftings. In fact, he was so big, high and mighty, riding on his horse, he found himself laying flat on his back in the dirt and blind as a bat. So I lowered him a tad in his own eyes. Because I needed to exalt him up. Folks, if we exalt ourselves up, we will not receive the authority and power of God. And in fact, he may allow things to come into our life to bring us down several notches. Why? Because he's punishing. No, so he can raise us back up. Sometimes you might find yourself down low. You might find yourself in a low spot. You feel like God's abandoned me and God's turned his back on me and God's punishing me. No, God only allows you to be lowered so he can lift you up. But he wants all the glory and all the honor for doing it. Has anybody ever been lifted up by the Lord? Why don't you clap your hands and thank the Lord for lifting you up and exalting you? We like to claim and desire to claim apostolic authority, but am I willing to endure apostolic suffering? He said, Ananias, go find Saul of Tarsus. Saul? You mean the Christian murderer? You mean the dude that locks up men, women, and children indiscriminately? You want me to go talk to that guy? About what? I guess you do. I should go ahead and fill out my last will and testament. I'm going to knock on Paul's house. I'm going to prison. Maybe I even get stoned like Stephen. That's got to be what's going through Ananias' mind. He is obviously, in chapter 9, you can read it. He's saying, why? Who? What? And God says, when you get there, I want you to tell him what great things he must suffer. That isn't the typical thing that you use at a recruiting brochure to get folks to sign up to be Christians. I want you to think about that evangelism tactic. Put that on your website. Path Apostolic Church. Come suffer with us. How about seminaries and Bible colleges trying to recruit kids? Hey, don't go to secular college. Come to our spiritual seminary. Really? Why? I mean, can I get paid good money? No, you're going to suffer. Here, sign up. Mickey Mouse. I'm not coming. No one's signing up for that. So we rather turn into television and watch the lying preachers get on there and tell us how rich and wealthy and powerful we're going to be. That's more palatable. That's more attractive. Ananias was like, Saul's in there, blind, laying on the ground, scales over his eyes. Saul, are you in there? Yeah? Who is it? I'm not saying. Jim. Yeah. Listen, I've come with a message from God. What is it? You're going to suffer. I'm already suffering. You're going to suffer a whole lot more. It's good news. Now, you're going to have a lot of power and a lot of authority, and you're going to preach to emperors, and you're going to preach to kings and governors, and you're going to kill people just by moving your hand, and you're going to blind a dude when you're just going to speak and say, you're blind, and he's going to be blind, and you're going to cast devils out of people, and you're going to raise dead people, and sick folks are going to, but you're going to go into cities, and all of them are going to be converted to Christ. Well, that sounds cool. Yes, but also you're going to suffer. Yeah, you already told me that. Who's signing up? Everybody wants to prosper. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be highly favored. And that's awesome. And we have those seasons. There were times when Paul was like, you got to be kidding me, man. I'm living in a house in Rome. I'm on house arrest in Rome. I believe Paul was probably walking around with a toga. Certain days, he was walking around with a toga eating grapes. Timothy, take a letter for Timothy. Had a little scribe walking next to him. He's writing letters. There was good times, right? And the Bible says that Onesiphorus and others came and they brought him refreshments and brought him good news from other churches. And they're like, Paul, man, check out your crib, dude. How did you get this? I'm a prisoner. House arrest. You know how I roll. It's all good. Just working for Jesus. I'm an apostle, you know, right? And then the next day it was like, please don't be Ananias. Yes? Roman soldier. Yeah. We got to take you, cut your head off. Serious. We have seasons of everything seems to be beautiful. And we go, that's God's will. Right? And then we have bad news come to the door and we're like, that can't be God's will. Really? We always say, I know I'm in the will of God because things are going smoothly. Really? If God's will always makes things go smoothly, then you're going to stand in heaven and he's going to apologize. God is going to apologize to Peter, James, and John. Now, Peter, you were in my will. I thought I was. And then they crucified me upside down. Yeah. That was also my will. Ain't nobody talking right now. Nobody amening. See, we don't tell that part of the story. We talk about Peter was preaching and he was converting thousands and he healed people. Hi. No one wants to say, and he died upside down on a cross. Did God reject him? No. No. Not at all. Tough times doesn't mean God has forsaken you. In fact, if that was the case, then why did God tell Ananias, go tell him he's going to suffer? You think God's up there? I wish I could do something about it, Paul. Paul, God is not powerless. We have to get a very clear understanding of what this authority and power is all about. If we're going to have apostolic authority, we have to be prepared to have apostolic suffering. It's a package deal. Persecution of the church has always been the case. If you're in a church and you listen to me, I'm going to say this carefully. If you're in a church and you're the most popular church in town, beware. Because God's church has never been popular. Now, I'm not saying go out there and tick people off so you're unpopular. Let it just be because it's what happens when you take a stand for Christ, when you love people, when you love them enough to tell them the truth, when you love them enough to minister to them in a time where it might be uncomfortable. I'm telling you right now, listen to me. Neither Judaism nor Christianity has ever been the popular thing. It's never been celebrated. It's never been mainstream, ever. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody thinks a church has arrived when everybody loves that church. Look, I could turn this into a coffee shop and everybody would love this church. But then it wouldn't be a church. So you got to decide who and what you are. Come on now. You guys took world history from the very beginning. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Plain language, Mesopotamia as a region. Inside Mesopotamia, Sumeria. Ancient Babylon. They were the most advanced culture of their day. They were starting to make bronze. They were inscribing letters and language in stone. They had laws. They had policies and politics. They had higher class and economies. They had massive architecture and trade. This was the most advanced people of their day. And Abraham, the Bible says, was called Abram, which means great father, right? But he didn't have any kids. So why would they call him great father? Because in his culture, he was a great man. Abraham was not some toothless dude whittling wood on his back porch that God could only find to be willing and say, come on out here. He took a great, influential, high-ranking, notable man from a most advanced culture of its day and said, Abraham, you're going to leave all of this stuff that you know, an actual house with actual blocks and an actual fence around it and safety and security and money with coins and knowing what your next meal is going to be, and you're going to follow me. And he's like, I can't see you. And God said, yeah, you're going to follow me out here. Out where? Into the desert. Can I take my house with me? Abraham becomes a Bedouin nomad shepherd from being a CEO in ancient Babylon. Do you get this? He went with just his family. You want to talk about being isolated? You want to talk about being different than everybody else? That's where the whole thing starts. Abraham walking in the wilderness with just his family, leaving everything that makes any sense in the whole world. God has always called his people to come out from what makes sense. You love the Ten Commandments? How many like the way Bales played Moses? I think that was probably one of the best. Is his name Bales? Last name Bales? The actor that played Moses? Dude did a phenomenal job playing Moses. We all love the story. He leads millions of Jews out of Egyptian bondage. Pharaoh's chasing in the chariot behind. And we're like, go Moses, go Israelites, get away. For those of you that are a little bit 80s children, remember the cartoon Prince of Egypt, Disney? Okay, y'all don't want to admit being old? There it is. We love that story. Because the underdog and Pharaoh's big army and mean. What was Egypt at that time? Egypt was the highest government. Egypt were the first ones to do brain surgery. Egypt was doing architectural wonders of the world like the pyramids. Egypt had a political system. They were advanced in their math and astronomy. They had amazing technology that they had developed. Now, they were kooky in their religion, but they were getting some junk done. And they were respected. And Thutmose III had made them a world power. This is where the Israelites have been for 400 years, living in Egyptian culture. They're dressing like Egyptians, talking like Egyptians, walking like Egyptians. That's another 80s reference. Just for the 80s. Just for the 80s, people. It's the Bengals. Never mind. So, they're doing all that stuff. And God says, hey, Israelites, come out. We are slaves. Being a slave in a rich country is better than being a slave in a poor country. And so they're like, why do we really want to go out? At least we know our homes and our food. And Moses says, let's go. God's calling us out. He takes millions of them out from Egypt, from advancement, from technology, from all the economy, from all the popularity, from all that. And he takes them out in the middle of where? The stinking desert. And where do they live? In tents. Here we go again. This is how many years removed from... He takes them back to the Stone Age. They are literally living in tents, covering themselves with the furs of animals. God's people. God has always called his people out of what was popular, out of what was elevated, out of what made sense. Why? Because he wanted them to depend upon him. If you've got leeks and onions and melons in Egypt, then you won't need my manna. You don't get the miracle. Y'all listen to me. You don't get the miracle of manna unless you need it. And so they wake up in the morning and there's fresh bread on the ground that they pick up and eat and has the taste of honey. Because they're in a state of need out in the middle of nowhere, God brings in a complete miracle of quail. Have y'all ever eaten quail? Oh, it's so good. Tiny little bitty, delicious bird. Oh, it's just good. I'm sorry. I haven't had dinner yet. On a rotisserie. Maybe a little piece of bacon wrapped around. He gave them quail. They don't get the quail in Egypt, y'all. Do y'all believe that there were snakes in Egypt? If they got bit by a snake in Egypt, they died. But in the wilderness, when they got bit by a snake, they got healed. If they lived in Egypt, their clothing lasted about a year. When they were walking in the wilderness, read the Bible, their clothing lasted 40 years and their shoes. And we're not talking about walking on pavement, y'all. You don't get the miracles unless you have the needs. Are you willing to have apostolic power and authority, the miracles, the demonstration, the signs, and the... You've got to be able to endure apostolic suffering. You've got to come out from among them and be ye separate. Priorities have to shift and change. I'm not angry. I'm just emotional. Let's go further. 1 Corinthians 7 and 12. 1 Corinthians 7 and 12. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is long after his conversion. He's now a much more advanced, senior, mature apostle. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Listen. But to the rest, in other words, on the rest of this topic, speak I, not the Lord. This is a very important little scripture that has been buried and hidden that you might not have ever caught before. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, in other words, a man and his wife were married, and neither of them were believers, but the brother became a converted Christian, and his wife did not. He's a believer, a Christian, his wife is not. And she be pleased to dwell with him, in other words, she ain't leaving, let him not put her away. Don't divorce her. Now, don't worry. I'm not preaching about marriage and divorce. I took care of that last week. I'm showing you Paul's apostolic authority. This is where the rubber meets the road, y'all. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is his apostolic authority right before your eyes in action. He says, I'm dealing with a topic right now, but what I'm about to say, I'm saying. Jesus never taught this. That's big. What I'm saying, you can't find in the writings of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying, none of us, apostles or disciples, heard him say while he was on earth. But I'm saying it. Now, that's some boldness right there. Now watch. Because I'm submitted to Christ, everybody say kingdom. Because I'm submitted to Christ, my King, His Spirit flows through me. Now, you've never heard Jesus say this, but because I'm submitted to Him, He's saying it through me to you. And he could have just said it and said, those of y'all that trust Paul are going to listen. Those that don't trust Paul aren't going to listen. That's how most 21st century pastors lead. We don't even make an issue about it. We don't even say. Paul wants to make it clear. I'm saying this. And when you do that, you find out in a quick hurry who is submitted to apostolic authority and who are the jokers that just go around saying, I don't do nothing unless Jesus says it. Oh, snap. Listen to that. I don't do it unless Jesus said. This is where you have people that walk up to apostolic authority and say, Jesus told me this, pastor. Jesus told me this, bishop. Jesus told me this, governing authority that God placed over my life. So I don't care what you say. Y'all with me? This is where the apostolic authority meets the road. It ain't about the man. It's about the kingdom that the man is submitted to. I knew it would get quiet, but I ain't fitting to stop now. Get ready. Because I am fully submitted to Him, Paul is saying, I have apostolic authority to give you this command. He straight up went into a church house and said, this is how you gonna handle your marriage. He went up to, now no telling why he wrote this, right? Paul didn't just randomly write it. The church has been around for 25 years by the time this letter is written. There's people in the church, half the couple is saved, the other half is not. The husband is, the wife's not. In this particular case, he says, listen, listen. I know some of y'all came to faith after the fact. You were Greek pagans. You were worshiping false gods. Some of y'all were Jews. You were under the Jewish belief, but now you've come to the full knowledge of Christ, and your spouse isn't with you. They don't come to church with you. They don't worship like you. They don't believe like you. But if they want to stay with you, you don't kick them out and divorce them because they're not Christians. Now, that is a very strong thing to say to a man whose wife is not doing what he wants her to do and what he'd like her to do. This is a very difficult thing for a man to listen to, right? His wife is like, are you going to church again? Come on, let's get real, y'all. We talk about all this church stuff. Y'all are sitting here, oh, life is good. We're in the church. Life has really happened when you leave this place. And that's the kind of junk that happens. The wife is saying, hey, listen, you going to church again? You going to church again? We haven't even spent time together in days. You're going to go to church again? You were there just Sunday. And dude's like, I keep trying to tell you this. I mean, you love me, but the things that you love about me are because God's changed me. And I honor you because God's changed me. And I live this life that's worth following and being with because God's changed me. Please don't make me choose between you and Him, hon. And she, who knows? She's threatening him. She's talking to other dudes. She's, who knows what could possibly be going on? And here comes Paul out of left field. He don't live in this dude's house. He doesn't know his wife. He doesn't know how tough it is at their dinner table. But he puts the law down. He's like, Apostle Paul, I just want to let you know what's up at my house, man. This is so hard. And he lists like 15 things wrong with his wife. And Paul's like, you can't divorce her. And the man could say, you know what? Jesus didn't tell me that. Paul's like, peace. I told you. I'm speaking with apostolic authority. Do what you want, but you're going to reap it. And that's the way it works. If you get a word from an apostolic authority, you better be careful who you bow up on with your little attitude and your little voice and your little facial expressions and your little tone and your little foot stomp and your little surliness. Don't think the Holy Ghost don't see that junk. I don't care how much you talk in tongues. I don't care how many times you pray a day. You better be careful when you buck apostolic authority. You want a man up? You want a woman up? You want a bow up? And say, well, that was just the leader's opinion. You better pray. Because leaders do just have opinions sometimes. Everything that comes out of a leader's mouth isn't the gospel. However, you better know that before you go spouting off. And every leader isn't worth submitting to and following because they're not submitted to the king. But if your leader is submitted to the king and your leader is obedient to the king and your leader is not lording over you and speaks a word of direction over you, you better watch bowing up. That was the thank you, the six of you. That was, and even the six of them were like, I'm not preaching for response. That's okay. I'm preaching truth. And because I don't lord over you, I offer it to you, and you have to choose whether you submit to God's word or you don't. Paul made no bones. Jesus didn't say this. I'm saying it. And he dropped the mic. That's apostolic authority. Not because he showed off or because he dropped a mic, but because he was submitted to the king. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Paul exercises it again. Same church. I wonder how tired they get of this dude writing them letters and telling them how to live their lives. I said, Paul, honestly, you were only here for a few months, bro. You've been in prison a long time. Ain't seen you in a while. And you got to write us letters with all these rules in it? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Paul keeps on going. Now concerning the collection, oh God, have mercy. You're going to boss me about my wife and my money? I'm out. I'm going back to being Jewish. Forget this. I'm going to go to the Greek temple. At least they let me keep my money. Now, I'm not getting ready to preach about money either. Because the point here is not money. The point is that Paul is a stinking bull in a china shop because he's an apostle. And everybody wants some little light in the loafers, tiptoe through the tulips preacher that don't offend nobody and always uses just nouns and verbs, and his adjectives are always flowery and exhorting. Y'all would not have liked Paul. Paul said, now as it comes to taking money from folks, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, he didn't say, I'm making a suggestion to everybody. I want to propose this for your consideration. If the board would please table this and discuss it, and then if the board would get with the church, I'll leave the room, and then y'all can talk about it. And then we can take anonymous ballots, and if y'all all want to vote, and then I'll come back in, and we'll see what your will of the people is. Paul said, concerning my order regarding the collection. Now, here's a lot of people in churches these days that are abusing that junk, taking money from folks. He said, to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He said, you ain't the only church I gave an order on how to do your offerings. I'm giving an order to you too. I gave it to Galatia. I'm giving it to you. This is how you're going to do offerings from now on. This is how you're going to give your money. Folks, there is no more personal matter in a family's life than their money and the spousal relationship. And Paul is buffaloing right up in that. Talking about, I'm an apostle, and here's the order. Now, the other side of it is this. Paul is in Rome. He can't come to your house and check to see if you're doing it, right? And guess what? He don't want to. Because it doesn't come down to enforcement. Look here. Yes, we are a holiness church. We believe in holiness and separation from the world. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have the desire, nor do I have the time to walk around with my little police outfit on, checking y'all's closets, and watching what you do when you ain't here. I ain't got time for it. Don't have desire for it. And after all, it doesn't matter what I think about it anyway. I just preach what God and His Word says, and y'all can go off thinking you're fooling folks. But He knows whether you submit it or not. To Him. To His Word. People say, it's not enforcement. Because we're not trying to bring compliance. It's got to be willing submission. If you're doing it out of compliance, it don't count anyway. We've got rules. There are rules. You go to that church. You go. That's baloney. Ain't nobody in this church doing anything because I said it. If they are, they need to pack up and go. I'm not in charge. He's in charge. But that book, I'm going to preach it like it's written. He ordered them. The king has released a governing power. The king, Jesus, everybody say Jesus, has released a governing authority to those who have proven extreme submission to His kingdom and His will. That kingdom authority released directly from the king is given as apostolic authority to those who are in extreme submission. Not to those who are in extreme talent, not to those who have extreme good clothing, not to those who have an extreme charisma personality, no, to those who are in absolute submission to Him, He grants apostolic authority. They didn't get authority because they're better than you. They got authority because they're more submitted than you. You want to talk about Stone King and you want to talk about these other guys? They fast themselves near to death, bringing themselves into submission to the Holy Spirit. That's why you would rather go once a year to a Stone King crusade than have a daily relationship with Jesus. Because that would cost you to be in submission. But what you hope to do is benefit from His submission. It ain't never gotten no truer than this. This is not hurtful. It's truth. It authorizes them to govern, but it also requires the governed, everybody say the church, the apostle authority, the apostolic authority governs the church. However, the church must be willing to be governed. It's not a dictatorship. There has to be a willing submission. Only then are you authorized in government. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the rulers had the option. Listen to me. We look at Peter, James, and John, and we're like, wow, man, if that was my pastor. Yep, that's because you're 2,000 years removed, and you've seen them in stained glass windows on beautiful churches. You've gone by major basilicas with their name written on them. You've heard about their stories and what they've done. To you, they're larger-than-life Marvel DC superheroes. I'd be glad to follow them anywhere. But back 2,000 years ago, it was just Pete the fisherman. You think you would follow Paul. Oh, it's Apostle Paul. You think you would, if we could only have Peter as our pastor, we'd blow this junk up. If Peter were to come, there'd be six people in this church. He would skin you alive. And rough. We talk about these folks like they're some delicate, Peter, James, and John, and Paul, you would tell them to go jump in a lake like half the people they tried to reach in their day did. You remember they rejected Jesus, right? Now, here's the deal. The power of the governing authority is only as powerful as the submission of the one that is submitted. If a person chooses not to submit, then they're not governed. And you are therefore not governing them. It's that easy. You don't want to be submitted. You have free will. You literally can choose to do whatever you want. And you can write on Facebook all day long, that church condemns, that preacher judges, that preacher... That's baloney. write the truth. I don't agree with what the Bible says. I don't agree with how the preacher preaches it like the Bible says. I'm not going to do it. That makes my life a living hell, and I want to blame somebody else for it. Write that on Facebook. Condemning, judgment. It's baloney. Here's the deal. You've got the power of free will. The only thing is that with free will come free consequences. Only the submitted are authorized for God's power to flow through them. Flow, 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 flow. Flow doesn't happen unless the flap comes down, unless the cap is removed. Something has to get out of the way of the flow for it to come through. You got to get yourself out of the way for the flow of God's power to be in your life. The more self there is, the less Him there is. Everybody say church authority. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. I'm going to use the young people because they're so young and quick and nimble. I want you to be the pastor in this little illustration. Come forward, please. I'd like you to stand right here. And face out, please. There you go. Thank you. I'd like you to be the brother, brother two. All right? You're going to stand on the second step below him. No, one step below him. There we go. Very good. Stand there. And then I'd like you, if you would, not help me out, come on up here, and I'd like you to stand on the step right there, right? All right, now this illustration is going to make sense here in a minute. Okay, listen to this Bible verse. They've got it on the wall. Very good. Gentlemen, y'all can read along. I'll bring you into it here shortly. But if he will not hear, oh, I'm sorry, I went through. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Go and tell your brother his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Treat him like dirt. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This, you never read verse 18 in the context of this. You always read it alone, because we like to scream it and yell it about miracle signs and wonders. He tagged this kingdom, authority, and power verse of number 18 to an offense happening in the church. You don't typically read it in that context, do you? But we are tonight because I'm going to preach you the whole truth. All right? So what we have here is we have a brother who has innocently been offended by another brother. We're just making this junk up. He has offended him and trespassed him. Not just he offended him because this guy's got thin skin. Jesus said he trespassed you. He actually broke a law or broke a known boundary. He did something wrong. Not he thought it was wrong. Because everybody's walking around here offended, and that's baloney. Okay, he's not offended, he's been trespassed. He borrowed money, didn't pay it back. He wrecked his car, didn't offer to fix it. Got it? A real trespass. All right? So now, here's what happens a lot of times when this brother gets offended. Either because of the relationship or the dynamic of this or the uncomfortable or awkwardness of it, who knows? Or because he's got a way he wants it to be done, just go with me as I walk. he decides, no, I'm not going to go directly to him. I'm going to go over his head. Like you're going to whisper in his ear. Put your hand up there, like around his ear, like you're whispering. I'm going to tell him what he did to me. Right? He'll handle it because he's the boss. And he can't say nothing if he tells him what to do. This is the kind of trifling junk that people do in church. I'll go over your head. Right? That's what we typically want to do because we want it to be solved right now. Ahora. We want it handled. So we're going to go to the man who's got the authority to handle it, and we're going to tell him only one side of the story, somebody, and then we're going to get it the way we want it to be. Okay. Come on down. But see, Jesus said, you do it like this. You go directly to your brother privately, and you say, hey, man, you need to, no, you don't have to, he's going to say the whole thing. You say, hey, look, you owe me $10, and it's been 2 years. Whatever it is, we're going to pick something light, okay? And you need, and you know, what's going on? Privately. You know what this is? Some people say, that's right, you better take your complaint directly to, no, he's not complaining. No, look now. He's submitting. Thanks, Steve. He got it. He picked it up. I mean, sometimes you don't know if people got it. Steve always gets it. Listen. He says, sometimes he gets it before I, you know. So now, he says, got to get my emotions under control. All right. This is not complaining. This is submitting. He is submitting himself to his brother by not going over his brother's head. He's appealing to his brother saying, hey, man, let's fix this thing. This is called submission. Now, if it doesn't work, he still doesn't go over his head. He says, look, I'm going to go get somebody else as a witness to make sure I'm not doing this the wrong way and in the wrong spirit. And he gets Austin to join him. He says, come on, Austin, let's go. See, you thought I was going to grab Jason. No, come on. And you bring him over there and you say, look, man, I just want to make sure I wasn't offensive when I said what I said and you didn't take it the wrong way. This person is listening to me. And they're hearing me say it. And brother, now he's submitting to him. I'm accountable to you. If I'm saying anything wrong here, you tell me. Now that conversation has probably taken place beforehand. And if this is a truthful brother, and you don't go find people that always agree with you, they'll say, dude, you are, no, man, he don't know you squat, dude. You told him that was a gift. I was standing there. You said, here's $10, man. Don't worry about it. I was there. I heard you say it. He doesn't owe you that. Then this conversation is over because he submitted to him and then he submitted to somebody else and was accountable. Do you see what I'm saying? Instead of publishing it on Facebook to 2,000 people who you think are your friends. And so he tells him, and then he's like, oh, man, you owe him money. You do owe him money. And bro, you had a good spirit. Tell him you had a good spirit with this. That's, oh. Yeah. I'm sorry. All right, you can stay there. You're done because you didn't help. Nothing happened. No. In the story, you would obviously help, Austin, because you're awesome. But in the story, the witnesses didn't help, did they? So then he says, if he doesn't receive you now, who's not in submission? Then you take him to the church. That's the pastor, the authority of the church. And now you turn around and you say, now look, pastor, here's what's going on. I'm going to tell you right now, I've been pastoring 11 years. Ain't no one time the two people at issue came to me at the same time. No, because you don't want to say it in front of them. Because you want to tell your side. Right. And I got to have 17 appointments. All right, how's it? Yeah. So he did what? Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, you sure it was like that? Pretty sure. Okay. All right, thank you. Go on. Next. Okay, he said you did this. Of course not. Of course you didn't. No, you didn't do that. Not at all. Mm-hmm. Ask your mom. Okay, go on. April, can you get his mother in here? Yeah. Hello, mother. How are you doing? I'm just about sick and tired of that boy over there and his mama, too. She was like that before he was born. And I get home and dinner's cold. Well, that's what a pastor's supposed to. Mm-mm, not no mo. Y'all go in and have a meeting with each other. We need to be submitted to one another, not just to Jesus. Oh, I'm submitted. You ain't submitted to nobody, much less Jesus. After all, the church is the body of Christ. So if you ain't submitted to the body of Christ, you ain't submitted to Jesus. You see this pecking order? Come on back down here. There is submission. Now, this is the way this works. Watch me. Submission works from the bottom up, and authority works from the top down. Submission never goes to the top. Submission always manifests by demonstrating at the lowest possible level. It never wants to be seen. It never has to be heard. It never has to demand. It never, never. Submission always begins at the bottom and works its way up. Authority, he sat up there and just smiled and looked good. That's what a pastor ought to be doing right there. That should be my life. Can you put your hands together for these great young men? Thank you. You know you preach it long when you got to bring that long life battery in here. Oh, Lord, it's a 700 plug. 700. I need to get a new iPad. Look at that thing. Have y'all ever even seen one of these before? It's like came out with Atari. There we go. There we go. No, it was only at 20% when I came in here. I didn't preach that long yet. Here we go. Let's go. What? Y'all like, yeah, you do. Long is in the eye of the beholder. Okay. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We're in the home stretch. We said that with Acts in Acts chapter 23, didn't we? We're in the home stretch. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Paul, even so bold, he leaves people places. He just leaves them. That thou shouldest set in order. Oh, wait, now he's not just bossing people around. He's making Titus set boss people around. This is called apostolic authority. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. There are things lacking in the church of Crete. I didn't send you there, Titus, because you're the best preacher. I didn't send you there, Titus, because you have great sermons. I put you in Crete, Titus, because I have been able to release authority to you, son, because you submitted to me as your spiritual father. And I am sending you to Crete to put things in order because there's a gap of authority there. There is something wanting there. And you, my brother, my son in the Lord, you are going to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. This is apostolic authority. Titus did not call Paul and say, Paul, dude, I mean, how long I got to follow you around, man? When do I get my show? When do I get my chance? Never happened. And that's what happens all the time in Pentecostal and evangelical circles. People just got an itch to be seen, to preach, to be heard, to be celebrated, to be affirmed, to get praised. And they push themselves beyond their call. They push themselves beyond their authority. And then they get out there too far. They're not covered by anybody. They're not backed by anybody. They're not accountable to anybody. And they lose out with God. And just because they made some money on the side, they say they've been blessed. They've been blessed. God, everybody say kingdom, appointed Paul, everybody say apostolic. Paul appointed Timothy, everybody say church. Paul appointed Titus, everybody say church. Kingdom, put the ugly little picture up there of the stair step waterfall. Kingdom, apostolic, church. I didn't make this junk up, it's in the Bible. Timothy and Titus appointed elders, which is pastors. It's not the elders like we have in the local assembly. In that day, the elders that they appointed were not in local assemblies. They were the pastor of the church at that time. The pastors of the gatherings of the people. In every church with authority, everybody say ministry. The elders came into the church with authority that was given to them from the apostle. The elders came in with authority that was given them into the church and released it to ministers to minister within the body. This is the apostolic flow. I'm taking away all the mystery. I'm also eliminating lame, worthless prayers that you don't have to pray no more. Wandering around about where you fit. Wandering about where do I run? People on the false pretense that they just run amok and minister. I'm just going to go off here and preach. I'm just going to go off here and minister. Who's covering you? Jesus. All right. Doesn't sound like Jesus' plan to me. Titus didn't ever quote Jesus to Paul. Timothy didn't quote Jesus to Paul. This is unapologetic because I'm going to tell you what. In the next couple months, I'm going to have to know who's really with us. Some folks are one speed bump away from sitting on a curb. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Watch this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which, watch this, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Wait a second. I thought it said that Paul made Timothy and Titus the overseers. Yes. And because Paul is submitted to the king, and the king is the Holy Spirit, and the flow is what's going through the whole process, the Holy Ghost put those leaders in place. This garbage, that person's just in leadership because they're family. That person's just in leadership because they grew up with the pastor. The Holy Ghost puts people in leadership in this church. That person's in leadership because they're a yes man. Oh, that's actually been said. That was been said before I was pastor here. They called my father a yes man. Brother Joel's only an elder in that church because he's a yes man. He just says yes to the pastor all the time. He don't ever resist. He don't ever have an opinion. I'm not saying that out of harboring an unforgiving spirit. I'm saying that because it's a fact. And the people that said that, God have mercy on their soul now, today, where they are spiritually. Not because anybody did anything to them. Because I'm telling you, when you come out from under covering, it is a very dangerous life in the spiritual realm. It's not a threat. I have no power to do anything to you. But this world is a severe place. And we need spiritual covering. He said, over the flock. We don't like to use the words over and under in ministry. The apostle said, take heed. Be warned, beware, apostles, leaders, church leaders, and to all those in the flock that you are over, which the Holy Ghost put you in place to oversee them. Feed that church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I'm telling you, the Bible is so perfectly written. The apostles made no bones about being over the flock. But it was the Holy Ghost that made them overseers, not their flesh, not their ambition, and not their manipulation. Also, the apostles remind us authorized powerful leaders, these authorized powerful leaders did not own the church. At the very end of that statement that sounds a little bit bossy and sounds a little bit like it's making the leaders more powerful than they should be, Paul says, hey, don't forget, Jesus bought that church. It's his. It ain't yours. It ain't yours, pastor. It ain't yours, elders. It ain't yours, bishops. That church ain't yours. That's Jesus. He paid for that. You're just a steward of what he owns. He bought it with his blood. So he's talking both to the follower and the leader. Y'all better all be in submission. He constantly reminds. The Bible is so perfectly written. Ephesians 4 and 11. Watch this. And he, everybody say Holy Ghost. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul taught the church at Ephesus that if they have a problem with the leaders that are over them, take it up with God. Don't even whine or complain to me, Paul said, because I didn't put them there. He gave you those leaders. Yes, God gave leaders to serve the church. Can I get an amen? But he also gave leaders to perfect the church. What he said. For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? To complete the work that he began in you at salvation. Salvation ain't enough. He's working a work to make you complete. And he brings leaders and government and pastors and elders and prophets and ministers into your life to perfect or complete the work that he has begun. We're not just here to wait hand and foot on folks. We're here to shape you into what he wants you to be. And you know what that is? A minister of the gospel. Some of you, Charles Abernathy began that work or picked it up. Some of you, Hal Kennedy began to work the perfecting of the saints. But this is the honor that has been bestowed upon me. In the generation and the season, that this church is going to be more apostolic than it's ever been. More prolific in its reach, in its demonstration, and its manifestation. I have the humble privilege of being the last dude in line. I didn't start it. I didn't build it. But I'm just part of the process that he uses to complete the work. And I want you to know, listen, the work is not this building. The work is not this campus. The work is you. And the completion is that little calling that God gave you years ago. That little vision he shared with you of ministering. That little promise of power and demonstration through your voice and through your hands. I'm supposed to help you get there. So you can buck me. But you're going to miss out. It's your choice. I'm not going to punish you. God, I'm not your parent. I'm a pastor. But he brought me and the leaders of this church in to finish the work so you could be who he promised you would be. And do what he called you to do. It says, and to build up to edify. That means to build, to expand. We are expanding this church, not the building, the people throughout this region. Hebrews 13 and 17, and I'm done. Obey them that have the rule over you. This is the verse y'all were hoping I wasn't going to read. Y'all were like, you ain't even read Hebrews 13. Oh, snap, there he goes. Hebrews 13 and 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and what's it say? And submit yourselves. So you mean obedience and submission are two different things? He said, obey them and submit them yourselves. Well, I thought obedience was submission. Wrong. Obedience is not submission. Obedience is the beginning of submission. It's the starting block of the journey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. He's saying, now those of us that are in charge and leadership and have authority and all this other stuff and governing, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We understand the heavy weight of leadership and authority. We understand the responsibility of answering to God for your soul. So pray for us. This is what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says. The writer of Hebrews is unapologetic in his word choice. I'm going to say three words. And how many of you people here say ouch when you get hurt? Raise your hand if you say ouch. Hands down. How many of you say just ow? Raise your hand if you say ow. Hands down. How many of you guys use that owie? Anybody say owie? The little kids. The kids raise their hand. Owie. I say owie. Okay. After every word that I say here, whatever you say, when you get that boo-boo, I want you to yell it. In other words, I say obey, you say. I say rule, you say. I say submit, you say. That's kind of how that is. We hate those words. I hate those words. But here, why did he choose those words? Listen to me. Because they don't bend. You can't say, well, what he really meant, what he meant to say, obey. Yeah, but you know, in the Greek it means obey. Rule? Are you kidding me? You're going to use the word rule in a church? I'm not. It's the Bible. Obedience is the first step in submission. But listen to me. This is the end tonight. Obedience is the first step in the journey towards submission. But obedience always leads to a fork in the road. It always leads to a fork in the road. Hear me. Listen carefully. This is going to be revelatory for those of you that still have brain cells tonight. Those of you who are still awake, this is going to be revelation. Some of you have heard this. Some of you heard this as soon as the Lord shared it with me. Some of you are going to hear it for the very first time. There is a difference between submission and compliance. And you've seen the mercy thing. I'm not talking about that. What? Follow me now. Obedience is the right beginning always. But because of free will, obedience will lead you to a fork in the road to whether you embrace the obedience or you resent the obedience. What are things that can cause you to resent obeying? I don't get rewarded for obeying, so I resent. I don't get paid for obeying, so I resent. I don't get anything that I desire or want, and they always get everything that they want, so I resent. Listen to me. This resentment of obedience leads to bitter compliance, and that is why in this church, I will never pursue or accept compliance. In other words, this. Well, Pastor, that's the way you see it. You're the pastor. So, I got to do what I got to do. That's compliance. Obedience because of title leads to compliance. Obedience because of pay or reward. You know what? I just work here. You write the paycheck, so I'll comply. You comply to get your paycheck. That's compliance. That's not submission. How about this one? I'll obey for now, but I'm going to ask again in a month. Y'all with me? I'm going to obey for now, but I'm going to come back and ask again in 30 days or 60 days. Or whatever my itch stirs up. That's compliance, which means obedience for now. I'll get mine later. It just isn't time yet. That's not submission. Then there is, I'll obey to manipulate the leader. And I'll passively, aggressively persuade to get what I want. It appears to be obedience, but it's only compliance because it has a deadline. Submission. The definition of the word submission is this. The fight is over. Over. Do you see the difference? Compliance will always end up in bitterness because it never gets paid. It never gets rewarded. It never gets its payoff. I'll obey for now because then you'll owe me. It's compliance and it's manipulative and it stinks to high heaven. And I'll even bring it up later in a casual way. You know how I helped you with such and such last time? You know how the last six times I asked for this, you told me no? I was wondering if it's just on this one occasion. That's manipulative compliance. I'm calling it because we better know who we are. Because we're getting ready to go into the devil's turf, y'all. We ain't going to be in the safety of this little postage stamp that has had dominion since 1968. We're going to be out there in the enemy's territory. We're dropping parachutes on the enemy's turf. And we better know who we are. They don't just have basic training and they say, we're going to pick the paratroopers. They don't say, well, he walks with a limp and he's afraid of heights and he doesn't ever hit a target with his gun. But, you know, we need an extra five or six guys to go jump into Germany. No, they want to weed you out before you get in the plane. Dude broke his ankle. Out. Dude scared of heights. Bye. Dude can't shoot. See ya. They have a very small group of people that they put in for that. That's what we're looking for. I'm not trying to get everybody to agree. I'm not trying to get everybody to comply. I need to know who's submitted to him, to the kingdom, who's in the flow. So I'm telling it like it is, and it's going to fall where it does. Because I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost, not the power of persuasion. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about the power of charisma or talent or gifts. Because charisma, talent, and gifts does not take a drug addict and convert him to a liberated chain of God. But the flow does. We don't need talent. We got Jesus. When we embrace obedience, embracing obedience leads to joyful submission. Did you hear what he said? That they might do it with joy. How do you get the word joy in the midst of rule, submission, and obey. Where's joy in that? I'll tell you where joy is. When you submit, then that means you obey once and for all. Right? Now, Jace, come up here real quick. Jace is going to be the strong man, and I'm going to be the guy that he's going to dominate here. Actually, so I can hold the mic, let me bring you up here. Come on up here. You guys, get in the mercy position like I had the other day. No, not yet. I mean, you'll get there. I appreciate your submission, though. That was beautiful. So they're in, pretend like you're pushing against each other and trying to twist it. No, the mercy thing, like that. Yeah, like you're trying to get, pretend like, okay, so they're fighting, and what's happening here is the muscles are tense, the back is tense, the head's shaking and quivering, and teeth are clenched, jaw muscles, heads are wobbling around. It's crazy. So all this stuff, patty cake is happening. My mother, don't, please, guys, you're gentlemen. So now they're in this, and they're wearing themselves out. Everybody say, there's a struggle. So a struggle is nothing more than a fight. It's nothing more than a war. It may just be four hands, but there's a struggle, there's a fight, there's a war. Energy is depleting. Pain is being influenced. All of this is going on until finally, when he submits completely, once and for all, then the pressure and the stress comes off, and the conflict is over. Now you say, yeah, but he's down on his knee, and I don't want to do it. Look, there's joy in the fact that the fight is over. There's joy in the fact that the muscles are no longer struggling and tense. There's no more pain in the traps. There's no more tension in the neck. There's more and more grinding of the teeth. There's no more of the increase of the heart rate, the sweat. All of that is over. You say, yeah, but he didn't win. Well, in God's terms, submission brings victory. What you're used to is this being a bad thing, but I've come to preach for the last 700 weeks that this is a good thing. If this is Jesus, because in my weakness, he is made strong. When I'm low, he exalts me. When I'm humble, he raises me up. It's backwards in his world. So this equates to joy because the struggle is over. The reason you lost weight is because you didn't stop fighting. Oh, and we hear, you guys can be seated. Thank you. The posture's got to be painful. People will talk about the difficulties they're going through their lives, and then I got sick and I lost weight. Why? Because you're a dictator leader, that's why. No, because you're disobedient and unsubmitted and your body's in conflict. I know it's hard to hear, but there it is. We talk about all of our carnal symptoms as being some thermometer for the spirit. How are your carnal symptoms a thermometer of the spirit? Carnal symptoms are a thermometer of the carnal flesh. I don't have any peace. Duh. You're in struggle. Submission frees you from the struggle. I realize this sounds backwards, guys. Surrender isn't easy, but it means the war is over. We love those pictures. How many of y'all have seen the black and white pictures of VJ Day? When we had victory over the Japanese in World War II. You remember, picture that sailor? He's got that girl in the middle of the street he probably never met before, and he's laying a kiss on her, and the whole street, confetti's flying everywhere. That's the kind of joy we like to talk about. And then we see the German when they said that Berlin has fallen. Man, it went nuts. People rejoicing because of victory. But then I've seen some very interesting film footage and photos of the Japanese when they got the word that the war was over. They were smiling. not the warriors, but the citizens. Sometimes, guys, we fight so much in the flesh, and we fight authority in the spirit realm so much that we can't even be engaged in spiritual warfare because we're so weary, worn out, and tired from bucking God's order and God's plan that He can't even use us. He wants us to have peace, but we're fighting and struggling and wearing ourselves out. If we'll submit, there's a godly joy that comes over submission.